Welcome to The Watchman, your weekly one-hour expose on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times in which we live, because the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman. Today, as we continue on our series, which are based on the on Revelation chapter 18 verse 4, which says, "Come out of it, my people, come out of Babylon, my people, lest you share in her sins and in her plagues." That is the background of all this revelation. The first time we talked about coming out of Babylon financially, then we talked about coming out of Babylon over the last 2 weeks in terms of religion, false religion. And remember, the Bible says that the coming of the Lord will not happen until there is a falling away, until there is apostate Christianity, until Christianity is spoiled and becomes apostate, and in others becomes false. So I told you now that that has happened. Clearly there is some kind of move to create unity, which they call Christianity, which is based on big compromises on the things that matter most to Christians. Now that is the falling away of, you know, the church. Okay. And 1 Thessalonians says that they will not come until there is a falling away. That falling away is, so it's actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So now we discussed that, and we discussed how to come out of them, my people. Now today we are continuing with coming out of Babylon, but in a different area. Thank you so much for your responses. I've been getting so many responses on the email, ugandanwatchman@gmail.com, and so many people are requesting for the messages, for the recordings. However, we've been late this time in sending you the August recordings, which involve the sowing and reaping, but we are going to send them at some stage this week. But do excuse us for being late, but they will come to you, everybody who sent an email asking for them. Even those who sent emails saying that they did not get the first recordings are going to get them shortly, because we get those emails and we respond to them, but we've not been able to pick up the messages and compress them in time. However, that is going to be done sometime this week. I hope so, but it's going to be done. Okay. So some of the there are some people who are asking questions. Of course, you can go ahead and ask your questions on ugandanwatchman@gmail.com, or you can go to Facebook, where I post some things that are of interest. And the Facebook page is, if you want to go straight there without getting lost like so many people do, you just start a new a new bar and say and type www.facebook.com/ugandanwatchman, and you'll go straight there. Like the page, please, if you visit it, and read some of the things that are being put there and that I'll be putting there in the course of time. Now, some of the questions that people have been raising in regard to the subjects that we've discussed so far are of interest to, in as much as possible, I try to respond to them by email. But some of the questions are not just of interest to the people who ask them. I believe they are of interest to everybody else. So some of them I decided to answer them on air. And but since I don't ask for permission from the people who ask the questions, I don't give the names, their names, so it just remains anonymous. But still, some of these things are of utmost interest. Now, somebody was asking me, telling me that she read a book in which somebody saw a vision in which the devil was tormenting people who use cosmetics. And, you know, so she asks, is it okay to use cosmetics? And I'm thinking, why do people believe things which put them in bondage? Of course, there is nothing wrong with using cosmetics. So I told her, look, and she's actually saying that the devil is tormenting people in hell. So I told her, if you're a believer, what would you be doing in hell? Number one. Number two, the devil has no authority over you to torment you. If he did, trust me, you'd probably not be even alive if he had the authority. So go ahead and look beautiful. If you're a lady, or even a man, some people like cosmetics, even women, but go ahead and look beautiful. You're covered, okay? And it's this message is not meant to create fear. And then somebody sent me a message when I spoke last time about the dates which the Illuminati and the Freemasons use to send messages across. And I'm thinking, and then she says that her twins were born on a date which has 11 and 13, Are they okay? Are they fine? Yes, they are fine. The devil does not decide when children are born. God decides when children are born. So, lady, your children are blessed. Go ahead and, you know, enjoy them. There is nothing wrong with being born on the 13th of November of 2013. Okay? That is just a date. The reason I said that was not to create fear, but to tell you that these satanic organizations use these dates to send a message across. And even when they assassinate people like John F. Kennedy, assassinated on the 22nd of the 11th month, which is written really 11, 22, and then 1963, which was actually the zodiac year, 33rd, you know, in the way the Freemasons calculate. Now, the purpose of that, and they even actually killed him outside of a Masonic lodge. So now the whole reason is to send a message to all their people through those numbers. But there is nothing particularly wrong with those numbers. Anything that indelibly links them to evil is actually superstition, like there has been in Europe. That's why they are in Europe and America. You will not see 13th floor of any building, at least of those which were built in the early years. Okay, they go from 12th floor to 14th floor, they skip 13 because there is that, you know, superstition of 13 being a bad number. But I'm telling you that the satanic people always use those numbers, but that does not make them any bad. Okay, it's just that kind of thing. So this is not meant to create fear and, you know, to put people in bondage. I don't do this, I don't put on cosmetics, I don't. That is not what it is meant for. Go look beautiful. If your twins were born on that day, that's perfect. Okay, there is nothing wrong with them. It is God who chooses the dates. The devil did not make a single day. All those days are made by God. So now you know. Then somebody else asked me a question, which perhaps even is related to what we are going to talk about today. He stated that in one of my previous messages, I think in July, I started by praying that everybody who was listening to the program would be counted worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory, and to escape all the things to come to pass, to be precise, and stand before the Son of Man when he comes in his glory. That is from Luke 21:36. I've mentioned that scripture so many times. And you're saying that apart from my total trust in what God has done for me through Christ, what else is required of me to be worthy? What else would make a man worthy? The answer is, first of all, I don't think you got the context right. Okay? I don't believe the context you got it right, because Jesus was actually warning people of what is coming ahead. And he starts from the whole context starts from Luke 21 verse 8, where he says, "Take heed that you be not deceived." Okay? "For this day will come at such a time when nobody expects it." Now, he was telling them, do not be deceived. Then he said, so many people will come in my name, claiming to be Christ, claiming to represent me, and be warned that you are not deceived. Now, just because you trust in Christ now, and you're covered by his blood, and you're okay, does not necessarily mean even next year you will be. Okay? Because there is going to be deception. That's why Jesus said, he prayed and said that they may be counted to escape all the things that will come to pass. Because there's going to come a time of trial when even the faith of strong people will be shaken. Okay? And if you lose your faith, then you are no longer covered. That's the whole point. That's what Jesus was warning about. And actually, when he goes ahead in Luke 20, that same chapter, Luke 21, in verse 34, then he says, take heed lest you're drawn away through carousing and drunkenness, you know, and the cares of this world. Because that also can take you off and take away your faith. So the point is not that there is anything else you have to do to be worthy, apart from believing in Jesus Christ and trusting in what he has done for you. That is all you need. However, when the trials come, you might not even have that. That's the point he was trying to make. Pray that when through the trials you retain that faith in Jesus Christ, and that when he comes to pick his church, that you still have that faith. That's the context within which it is said. It's not that apart from believing in Jesus, there's some other thing you have to do. There is no other thing. You just have to, stand firm. And that's the whole point, because the devil comes to take away your faith. That's why when it talks about put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, and having done all to stand, after it has talked about the breastplate, the helmet, preach the gospel of peace, after all it says, and having done all to stand, Because the purpose of what comes to you in the form of deception, in the form of trials, is to make you not stand. That's why even Jesus tells Peter that Satan has asked for you that he may sift you like wheat. But Jesus tells him that, but I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Okay? Now that is the prayer you're praying, that what you have now, if you have faith in Christ Jesus and you're born again and you trust in what he has done for you on the cross, you don't need anything else. But Jesus was saying, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to pass. Right now you might be okay, but there are things coming to pass, and we've spoken about that. And even people of strong faith are being deceived, as I'm sure you've heard in places. So that's what it is all about. So and then Jesus tells him, and when you've come back, you know, I pray that your faith, that I've prayed that for you, that your faith does not fail. But when you've come back, strengthen your brethren. Okay? Now that's the whole idea. That's how the context within which it is brought. I hope that is explanation enough. You know, everything goes into extreme. There are things which are started by God, and they are eventually either diluted or they are turned into an extreme teaching, and the whole purpose of God somewhere along the way is lost to men. Okay? Jesus gave a parable of a man who went and planted a garden of wheat, and the enemy came and put sowed tares. When the man was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares. Now that is not a one-off event. That happens all the time. Everything that God, now of course the person who planted the wheat was the Lord. Wheat is good. Tares are weed. Okay? Now when he comes and does something and brings something which is so good, the enemy will still come and put in tares and then make it of no effect. That's what the enemy tries to do. Okay? Now one of the things that he has done which are good and are absolutely biblical, as we've spoken about here, but he has put tares in, is the gospel of grace. Because there are people who picked grace, and initially they had that liberation from the law and all, and they received it well. But they are now, the gospel of grace has been mixed with so many tares that you find people saying, we're under grace, we don't tithe. And that is absolutely false teaching. Others say, under grace you don't fast. Who told you that? Jesus said that when the bridegroom leaves, talking about his disciples, when they asked him, why don't your disciples fast? He said, when the bridegroom leaves, you won't fast. Paul himself, who wrote about grace, some people know more grace than Paul. The man who wrote about grace writes about in fastings often. Okay? So if grace means you don't fast, why was Paul fasting, to whom the revelation was given? It was not given to you. It was given to Paul. And he's the one who has taught it to all of us. Now, if Paul himself writes, that in fastings, that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, okay, talking about the things he has been through. And he says, in fastings often, okay, so many times I've been beaten and left for dead and what. So if Paul fasted when he had the revelation of grace, where did you get that, rubbish, that because we are under grace we don't fast? Okay? Then some people have used it as license to, careless living, licentiousness, and they think grace. Okay, grace covers all our sins. Yes, we all know about grace. But if you really believed in the gospel of grace, it has to lead to some fruit. And Romans 6:14 says that sin shall no longer have dominion over us, because we are not under the law, we are under grace. So if you claim to be under grace and sin still has a dominion over you, then you are under a counterfeit grace. That is not the true grace. The true grace means sin will never have dominion over you. Romans 6:14. So, but there are already tares in the gospel of grace, which actually is a very good gospel, but, there are so many tares involved, and so people now have turned everything upside down and speak what they want to speak, and, it's all grace. Then, and there are churches which have gone down that road, and my goodness me, it is so it is so enslaving. It takes people away from the reality of pursuing a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, of the reality of everything else that Paul wrote. Paul did not just write grace. He wrote so many other things. Actually, in the same book that he writes grace, in chapter 12 of Romans, he says, offer your body is a living sacrifice to God. Okay? Then later on, I mean, it's grace is the foundation. Without it, everything after, without the gospel of grace, everything after that is, I mean, everything that is built not on the foundation of the gospel of grace is really the law, and it's not New Testament doctrine. Okay? But grace is the foundation. But nobody sleeps in a house when they have just built a foundation. You have to build on grace and understand the truth of grace. Build your faith. Okay? Work on your relationship with God. Get closer to God and all those things which Paul also writes about, just like he writes about grace. So, but you see, some people get one thing, then they want to close out the whole Bible. And that's how, you know, that's how bad teaching starts. So I'm warning this. I'm sure, of course, there is a background of grace in all this. I'm warning people that listen to this. What we know about Christianity, the grace has to be, the Bible is holistic, okay? Especially the New Testament gospel is holistic. You can't pick out what you want and close out all the rest, because you're entering into, that's tears. The enemy has already sown tears in your mind, and you're thinking that you can get out with it. The point is that it is counterfeit. That's the most important thing. So understand that whereas the gospel of grace, as I spoke here earlier, was the wheat sowed by the Lord, and the timing is right. I proved to you here from the book of Zechariah that the final message that is going to be preached in the world before the coming of the Lord was grace. And now the devil cannot stop that, because it is biblical, you know, prophecy. But what he can do is to mess the whole message of grace up, which is what he has done. And you meet somebody who claims to be grace, and they are totally not biblical. They get that one part and close out the rest of the Bible, the rest of the New Testament doctrine. Anyhow, so just be careful. If you're the kind of person who can still be warned, be careful about that. Read the whole New Testament, okay? And understand how grace is the foundation and how everything else builds on that. But it doesn't stop there, okay? Everything else builds on that, because you have to be effective in this world. So, of course, when you get into that counterfeit grace, you lose all your effectiveness. You lose what? Yet, if you're still in the law, you still lose your effectiveness, okay? Because people who are under the law, who are teaching law, are not effective. Now, those who are teaching grace, who would have used it to be effective, have now gone to the extreme and have lost themselves and are talking rubbish and, you know, stuff like that. Anyhow, I will leave that for now. We still have something else to talk about today. Then somebody said, there's another question by actually the same guy, okay? He asked that, will some born-again believers be left behind at the rapture? Now, of course, this also comes from that foundation of twisted grace. The answer is yes. Some people who are born again will be left behind. They will. And the scriptures are there. Now, I'll start by giving you the parable of the foolish and wise virgins, which is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 1. These virgins are going to meet the bridegroom, who is Jesus. Okay? Now, every time Jesus is talking about himself as a bridegroom, he's talking, it has something to do with the rapture. Now, he's talking here about foolish and wise virgins. What's the difference? They are all virgins. And remember, I told you that the Bible uses symbolism of a woman to mean a church. And virgins mean the correct church, okay? Doctrinally sound church. And when it uses a harlot, it means a church which is doctrinally wrong, which is an apostate church. So these virgins are all people who have a proper gospel. But what is the difference between them? Some carry their lamps without oil. I mean, just with oil in the lamps. Others carry some extra oil with them. So when the bridegroom delays in coming, these ones who have no oil, their lamps go out. Okay? Now that is what is going to happen. If people do not learn how to spend time with God, of course, oil means the anointing, the presence of God. If people do not learn how to spend time in the presence of God, and they wake up and just say that grace, grace, grace. Okay, you might be doctrinally sound as of now, because so were the foolish virgins. But if you don't pray, as Jesus said in Luke 21:36, and as even this parable implies, your lamp might be lighting right now. But there is going to come, if Jesus tarries for 10 years, will it still be light, and will your lamp still be lighting? Because every time you spend time in the presence of God, you're carrying extra fuel. You're carrying extra fuel, so that when the bridegroom delays in coming, you'll have extra fuel and your lamp will still be burning when he comes. Now, those who are too busy, you know, doing ABC, spend time in the presence of God, or they have fallen for the counterfeit grace where they think they don't have to fast, they don't have to pray, they don't have to spend time in the presence of God. Some of them even say, man, remember those days when we were deceived, eh? And would pray, you know what? And I'm saying, dude, are these people normal? I mean, how can you get so lost when you were once on the right way? Maybe when you prayed, you didn't know the gospel of grace. And maybe you were under law. Granted. But the same person who wrote about grace writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray without ceasing. Okay? So don't just select what is comfortable for your flesh, okay? And then dismiss the rest because I mean, of course, fasting is not pleasant, okay? And neither is spending time in the presence of God if you're a worldly person, like so many of those people who are so attuned to the worldly system that spending time in the presence of God, well, has no allure. So the answer is yes. These five virgins, remember, the parable does not say that they were sent to hell like all the others. Then the others say that they went where the weeping and gnashing of teeth. But this one, the virgins, because they were virgins and because they were doctrinally sound, but they had just run out of oil, it says the bridegroom came and entered and the feast started. I told you after the rapture, there is going to be years of feasting in the marriage supper of the Lamb. After the feasting, then the people who will have come in the rapture will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to save those who will have, those who will have gone through the what is called the Great Tribulation and suffered in the plagues, which they could have avoided if they had stayed on the right track. But because they still believe in God, and because they are still believers in Jesus Christ, even spite of all the suffering they will have gone through when they cannot buy or sell, or when the Antichrist is completely in charge of the world, when Jesus comes back to reign on earth, they will be saved. But they will be saved having gone through a tribulation which they could have avoided. Okay? Now that is the message behind the parable of the foolish and wise virgins. He was an ear, let him hear. Okay? Also, in Hebrews 9:28, it says that to those who eagerly await for him, he will return, not for salvation this time, but he will return to take them. Okay? Those are not the exact words, but the first time he came for salvation. Now, those who eagerly wait for him, okay? Those Christians who are eagerly waiting for him, he's not going to take Christians who prefer to be on the earth. And there will be so many such who are Christians, but they are not comforted. I mean, you tell them the rapture is coming, then they are very scared. How can you be scared that you're going to heaven? Then they say, some people are telling me you're preaching fear. So I'm telling you that Jesus is coming to take you home, and you say I'm preaching fear, which means you're so in love with this world, okay, that even the prospect of going to heaven scares you. Now that is a classic example of people who have gone off, who do not know what they believe in, but they are kind of Christians. And now also, that is the symbolism of Lot's wife. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man is revealed, Luke chapter 17. And then he says in verse 32, that remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was a clear picture of somebody who was escaping from Sodom, but her mind and her soul were still in Sodom. So when they told them, don't look behind, Lot's wife, because she was so attached to the life shared in Sodom, so attached to everything in there, could not, when she hears the fire and the brimstone, she sees a life she has led, a life of luxury and what, and suddenly she cannot stand it. She has to look back and she turns into a pillar of salt. There are people who will be too attached to this world, even if they are believers, too attached to this world to be raptured. They may be saved later on after 3.5 years of torment, and they will still go to heaven, but they could have avoided it by eagerly awaiting him, as Hebrews 9:28 says. So yes, some people will be left behind on the rapture, who are believers. That's why the Bible says in Babylon, our parent scripture, Revelation 18:4, come out of them, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and partake of her plagues. Remember here it says my people, which means they are not the world's people, they are God's people. But he says, come out of Babylon. Come out of their system. Come out of believing like them. Come out of thinking like them. And you know all the other things that are attached to Babylon. And says, lest you share in her sins and in her plagues. When are those plagues going to take place? After the rapture. Because when the rapture happens, then the plagues happen in full swing. Because then the ambassador has been removed and now war can be declared. Okay? As I've told you before, there is no country that declares war in another country when its ambassador is still there. The first thing a country does is remove its ambassador. We are the ambassadors of Christ. But then there are some ambassadors who get so comfortable in the country where they are stationed and they have to leave. There was a guy, a German ambassador, that was some old man called Holderbaum. He came to Uganda, he fell too much in love with Uganda, he married a Ugandan woman, and so on, and they had to discharge him as an ambassador because, I mean, you're there to represent another country, but you're too comfortable in this country that you've lost your representative powers. So that can happen. I hope you understand that. So, we are talking about coming out of Babylon today. And Babylon exists, first of all, in mindsets, okay? The Babylonian system exists in the mindset. Now, that's one thing that has affected so many people. It exists in time. It exists in mindset. Okay? Now, one of the things that we are going to talk about here, because there are people who are Christians and they believe in Christ and everything. I mean, but they have reached a state of apathy. And now I've left the other thing of some people being left behind. I'm just now talking about come out of her, my people. We first talked about come out of the Babylonian monetary system, then talked about the Babylonian religious system. Now we are talking about the Babylonian way of thinking, mindset. Then eventually we talk about the Babylonian political system. And I'm telling you, in all those systems, come out of her. Now there are some people whom the devil has robbed of their direction. Okay? They have no idea what God has called them to do. So they are moving, so they are random, okay? And there are so many such Christians who are so random. They are moving very fast on the highway to nowhere. And they say, okay, they are Christians and everything, but you see, all these things have consequences, eventually. They may not have immediately, because you are a believer and you're covered by the grace of God. But eventually they have consequences. So those people have lost any sense of hearing from God. And they, even when you tell them God told me, they think you're lying because they don't believe that God speaks. Yet the Bible clearly says, my sheep hear my voice. Now, me, I know I'm his sheep and I know I hear his voice. Okay. Now, if you don't try to make me a liar, yet I have what the Bible says, what it says. That's the problem people have. I mean, if it's not a reality for you, you can make it a reality when you read it in the Word of God. Instead of fighting it and coming up with a doctrine that it cannot happen. Yet, Jesus says it actually does happen. You understand? It's the same thing as all these things. So, I mean, you know somebody who was sick and you prayed for him, they didn't get healed. Then eventually people say, healing ended with Jesus. Or healing ended with the apostles, like the Baptists say. I mean, you're turning your experience into a doctrine. Yet actually, if you got the doctrine and believed it vigorously, it would become your experience. So don't try to bring down the word of God to your level of experience. Rather, try to lift your experience up to the word of God. Okay? That is how all these doctrines come about. You know, speaking in tongues ended, and because somebody has tried to speak in tongues and has failed. I mean, just because you failed doesn't mean it ended. Okay? Just because you've not prospered yet doesn't mean that God does not prosper people, because some people are prospering. So don't turn it into a doctrine like this, like so many, I mean, like the Baptists, getting one person's experiences and then deciding that you're going to make them a doctrine. So beware of things like that. Anyhow, I'm going to tell you that the purpose of the devil in planting tares, not just that, in so many other things, is to cut off the connection of people from God. Because everything that is disconnected from its source dies eventually. So the purpose is to cut off connection from God. And now that is very important for you to know, because the number one way, okay, that the devil cuts off connection is by stealing your time. Because time is the one thing you give to somebody you love. If you tell a woman that you love her, or your wife that you love her, and you are always too busy to spend time with her, you're lying. You don't love her. Because time is the one thing that we all have the same of. There is nobody who has 25 hours in a day. Regardless of how rich you are and everything, the one thing we have in equal measure is time. Now, how you apportion that time decides what is of more importance to you than the other. So if I apportion my time in one way, and then I don't have time for something else, it means the thing I'm giving time is what is of more importance to me. So the devil tries to steal your connection by stealing your time. And if he can steal your time, that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5, chapter 17, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Do not walk like fools, but walk circumspectly. Making the most of the time because the days are evil. He also talks about time in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. Actually, Psalms 90 says, teach me to number my days, that I may get a heart of wisdom. In other words, you don't have 1,000 years on this world. The point is, if you number your days, if you know that you have 7 days a week and you have to do certain things within that time, then you're wise. But if you become lax, like, you know, a lot of our society has become, they only have time for leisure, entertainment. Somebody asked me the other day, when do you get the time to read the Bible? I mean, it's important to me. If it isn't to you, you go and do things which are important to you. But the person who is telling you that sits, goes and spends time, you know, gossiping with friends 4 or 5 hours and what. Then at the end of the day, he tells you, when do you get the time to read the Bible? I mean, if gossip is more important to you than the Bible, that's why you have time for gossip. But for me, reading the Bible, the Word of God, and spending time with God is important to me. So I will find time for it. It's just that simple. But you see, the devil tries to take time. And so how does he take your time? Scripturally. Number one, I told you the other day, the Babylonian system takes your time through labor. When Moses came and told the children of Israel in Egypt that God, the God of your forefathers, has sent me to redeem you, what did they do? The children of Israel celebrated, and the Bible says they bowed down and worshipped to God who had remembered them. But the reason they actually cried out to God and God heard them is because Pharaoh had died. And when Pharaoh died, they gave so many days of mourning, I think 21 or something like that, of mourning for Pharaoh. So in the days of mourning, people didn't work. So when they had no work, then the children of Israel remembered their slavery and they cried out to God. And God sent Moses. Now remember, why weren't they crying out to God before? Because they were too busy working, being slaves. Now that is the purpose. That's what the devil wants for you. So that you're too busy. And you're genuinely busy. You have to pay school fees. You have to work so hard to just make ends meet. And you genuinely don't have time for God. Now that's what the Babylonian system wants for you. Now, when Moses told them that God had sent him, they bowed down and worshipped him. Now when Moses went to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that Yahweh sent me to redeem my people, What does Pharaoh do? Now remember, in that passage, everything Pharaoh does or says is representative of the devil. And everything Moses does or says is representative of God. Because remember, God told Moses that I have made you like God and Aaron is your prophet. So now everything Moses says is of God, and everything Pharaoh says is the devil. Now Pharaoh says that give them more work. He calls the taskmasters and says, give these Hebrews more work that they might labor in it, so that they have no time to listen to useless words. What useless words is he talking about? The words of God, the words of Moses. Okay, within that context. Now the Western system has perfected this, absolutely perfected it. You have no idea. I mean, there was a time I went to the UK and there was this guy who was like my friend. So, and he was doing well. I mean, he was a Ugandan, but he had gone to the UK in the 80s. And that time when I went there and was with him was, I think, 2002. And he was one of the more admired, you know, Cheyo people, because he had a good job. He had paid for his house fully. It was in a very good suburb next to Gatwick Airport, London Gatwick. And I mean, he was driving good cars, and you know, he was married, had one child. And basically, this guy was the ideal, what all Cheyo people would want to be, okay, what they would aspire to be, because he was comfortable, he had a good job, which was not menial work, which was really white collar. So I went there and spent a short time with him, and I looked at his life, and I decided there is no way I can stay in this country, because you lose, unless you are, you know, it requires a lot more effort to live the life you want to live. Because now here is this admired guy. He wakes up in the morning at 6. Okay? He has to be dressed up. What? He has no time. Hardly any time for breakfast. Just, you know, wakes up, puts the coffee on, you know, turns on the switch for the coffee maker. Well, then he has to leave home at 6:30. Then he drives and goes and drops his child at a daycare. Then he goes, and he cannot enter London City because he doesn't have parking there. So he parks his car somewhere out of London, then takes a train into town, and he arrives at in office between 7:45 and 7:50, which is the time he has to be there. Now, he leaves office in the evening, and he has to pick up his daughter at 6:30. Now, those people, if you are late, they will put your daughter outside and go. So I told him, so what happens if you're late? He said, if you're late, you find her seated outside. If it's winter, she's cold, and they have left her there. So the message is, you have to be there in time. Nobody is going to stay there looking after your daughter, because you know you're supposed to be there at 6:30. So he has, and usually gets there between 6:20 and 6:25. So every minute of his is calculated. Then he drives and reaches home about 8. Very tired. You cannot tell him to read the Bible. You cannot tell him to, I mean, he's extremely tired. Then the next day, the same routine. Next day, the same routine, where every minute of your day is looked up. So you have an appearance of being prosperous because you have a good house and what. But in reality, you are in the Babylonian system, deep, deep, deep inside. And you have no time for God. And when you tell somebody you have no time for God, you genuinely don't have any time for God. And who got you there? The Babylonian system. And that's how it works. So the Western systems have, you know, perfected this. That's why eventually they all become, you know, pagans. Somebody goes when he's a Christian, but after being disconnected, you can't go to church. You can't, you know, the things that born again people value. You can't go for a night prayer. The next day you have to be up at 6:30 and have to work the whole day. And you can't go for this. You can't go for that. You can't, and you work like that from Monday to Saturday. Like even Sunday, you wake up and you can't get out of bed to go to church because you've worked 7 days like a donkey. Now, eventually, people like that start phasing away, even if they were Christians, start, you know, phasing away from the Christian life. And then they become absolute targets for the devil. Now, that's what the Babylonian system wants from you, where you're working too hard, you don't have time even for God. Number two, entertainment. Even the time that you have, I mean, you're surrounded. I mean, there has never been a generation like this one, which has an overkill of entertainment. People think they have to be entertained everywhere, even in church. Even the churches have devised means of entertaining people, where they are singing songs which are not worshiping God, but are just entertaining the crowd. And do people really wonder, where is God in all this? Because the songs they are singing, okay, they might say God and what, but the purpose of it really is to entertain people. And even in the advertising churches, they are showing people entertaining and what. Because this generation wants to be entertained. They are not showing deep worship. It's all entertainment. And of course, when they come out of church, then they have to go to the beach, then they have to go and watch football, then they have to watch movies, then they have to watch series, then they have to go to parties, and they have no time for prayer or studying the Word of God. They generally have no such time. Then of course, those who are working, wake up in the morning, spend 2 hours a day reading a newspaper. Then of course, you listen to radio throughout the day, which is playing in the background, secular radio. Yeah, then you have to follow Vimeza, you have to follow political talk shows. Then you listen to all the news bulletins because you have to be in the know. But you genuinely have no time. So you have no time, not genuinely, but you have no time for spiritual things. So you limit your godly activities. Even if you're a Christian, you limit your godly activities to 2 hours on Sunday. And it has to be 2 hours. If the preacher goes an extra 10 minutes, you're already in the parking lot, pulling out your car. You have no time to, you know. You have no extra time, eh? You have to, now Sunday, the preacher has taken too long, you have to go to the beach, and maybe there's an early kickoff, Liverpool versus Man City, you know, eh? So you have to, and you don't understand that you're falling straight into the Babylonian system, because if you lose your connection, you become a target for the devil and for deception, and you might end up in a place where you never thought you would end up. So the one thing that you have is your connection. So people now, the point is that 2 hours on a Sunday, you cannot be a strong Christian when all the time you have for spiritual activities is 2 hours on a Sunday. I mean, if you wanted to be healthy and they told you had to eat fruits and vegetables, 1 meal a week would not get you where you want to be. If you wanted to be a Kanyama, 1 visit to the gym a week is not going to make you a Kanyama. I mean, these things come through a lifetime of commitment. But you see, this is a generation that cannot commit themselves to spend time in God, but can commit themselves to do everything else. I have to go to the gym. Now I have to go for what classes. Now I have to go for this and that. And all those things matter to you more. And eventually, you stop having... You even think people are lying when they tell you that God told me. Because you're not tuned to that FM. You're not tuned to Heaven FM. You're tuned to World FM. Because you're doing everything the worldly people do. And at the end of the day, you're living exactly like them. The only difference between you and them is that you had one born-again experience at some stage of your life. But that is not going to be enough when the deception is turned high. Trust me. That's why Jesus said, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come. He's talking about things that are coming ahead. Okay? So if the devil can take your time, then he will steal your connection. Okay? First of all, he steals your faith. So you become like the children of Israel. As soon as they made them work more, instead of believe, if at first they believed Moses, but as soon as they told them to work more and make the same quarter of bricks without straw, they turned on Moses and they wanted to beat him up. That's how it is. He just tightens the screw and suddenly all your faith goes. Okay? So you find it easier to believe worldly things. You hear something on the news, you find it a lot easier to believe than what you read in the Bible. So you don't live a life of true Christianity. You don't have the ability to believe God to do something for you, because your connection was lost and therefore your faith was lost too. Okay? So when he, now what happens after that? Okay. Haven't you seen people like that? When he hears something on the news, he believes it instantly. When you tell him something in the Bible, he has to first argue what. Now he has become so worldly that the Word of God sounds unreal and antiquated, maybe old-fashioned, and you know he prefers it to listen to CNN. And you know all that rubbish that is portrayed there. But anyway, if the devil can steal your time, he will steal your connection. Okay? Now, when he steals your connection, he takes you to religion. Now, that's what the Bible says. In what? I actually came up with 4 ways. That are 3 ways that the devil cuts off the connection. Number one is taking your time. Number two is through philosophy. And the third one is through religion. Philosophy is talked about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4 to 8. He says that beware lest anybody cheat you with philosophy and empty arguments. Paul told Timothy, stay away from empty arguments, which lead to more ungodliness. There is nothing that kills like arguments, because arguments kill your faith completely. You feel you have to argue against everything. Even something which is so clear in the Bible, you have to argue against. And of course, if you argue against it, you don't have faith. So it will not work for you. And when it doesn't work for you, then you think you're right. Yet you are wrong. Okay? So if somebody has a terminal sickness, you tell him that by his stripes you have been healed. Then the person says, but what? How come so-and-so is sick? I mean, who cares about so-and-so? You care what the Bible says. Whose report will you believe? Okay? Will you believe the report of the Lord? That's what the Bible says. In Isaiah 53, who has received our report? But of course you want to receive the report of the evidence surrounding you. Yet God's word is settled in heaven. You know, I remember some place where when I was young in secondary school, I used to get malaria so many times. Actually, if I wasn't that young, even the doctor who used to treat me, was our family friend, would probably think I had HIV. Because I would get malaria. Hardly a month went by without me getting a bout of malaria. And then it would last like 4, 5, 6. I was really tormented by it. Then I got born again. Then I got malaria another time. Now the frequency of the malaria changed completely when I got born again. Now I started having it like once a year. But then one day I got it. And I said, this time I'm not going to take anti-malarials. Now don't do this unless you know you have the faith. This time I'm not going to take anti-malarials. I'm going to believe that by his stripes I have been healed. So I woke up in the morning, I was down with malaria, I got the scripture, I confessed it, I woke up and said, I'm not sick, because according to God's word, I am healed. I was healed 2,000 years ago, according to God's word. Now, of course, that time I was feeding on Kenneth Hagin and what, and that's his life. So I said, now, I'm going to put into action what I've been learning. God's word says I am healed. And it happened not now, but 2,000 years ago. So I'm healed. My body says I am sick. It actually says I am very sick. But God's word says that I am healed. Now whose report will I believe? I said I am believing the report of the Lord. His report says I am healed. So I woke up, I left, it was a Sunday, I went to church. The malaria symptoms were there, I was sweating. My shirt was like I'd been dipped in water. I was absolutely sweating, and the church wasn't well covered, so the sun was hitting me. After the service, I woke up. I went to somebody and told them that, I woke up with malaria, but I believe I'm healed. Then she was a doctor, so she started prescribing for me medicine. I walked very fast. I didn't want to hear that unbelief. So, to cut a long story short, that night, I went to bed very sick in my body. According to my body, but according to me and my spirit and my faith, I was sure I was healed. The following morning I woke up, I had to go and look for a job. I said, I am healed, so I'm not staying home. I have to go and look for a job. So I walked. I actually took a taxi. I had a fare for just one journey. So I took a taxi too, hoping that by the time I come back, my healing would have manifested, even if I was sure I am healed. Cut a long story short, I started walking back from town to where I used to stay, somewhere in the Kamocha suburb, and I was confessing. I was very sure that I am healed. You could not convince me that I'm not healed, even if my body was still screaming malaria. Now I got somewhere, and suddenly the malaria left, but after a while of believing. Now when that malaria left, I said that time that I am never going to get malaria again. And every time I had the chance, I would say, I will never, never, never get malaria again. Never. Now, when I would tell people, they say, some people say you're being proud, some people say what? But I believe the report of the Lord. So, it's 19 years now, and I have never gotten malaria. And I will never get it. Now, I decided to believe the report of the Lord. Now, if your connection is lost, you cannot do that. You don't even have the faith to do it. But because of the time I spend in the Word of God, I start believing. I spend more time in the Word of God than I spend listening to news and what. So I believe more in what God says than in what the news says. So, I mean, you have to live an extraordinary life. God did not call you to live. If you are living a life where the only difference between you and an unbeliever is that you greet praise the Lord sometimes, or that you go to church somewhere on a Sunday to a born again church, you're going to live, I mean, you're going to suffer the same things that they suffer. Okay? And you might call it pride and what. I remember there was a warning about some place I usually go to have coffee, that, you know, there was a terrorist attack and what. Man, I said, okay, terrorist attack, but this, you can't bomb a place when I'm there. I mean, I'm a child of God. I am not ruled by the things of this world. Okay? I am an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Where the, if an American ambassador goes somewhere, the soldiers protecting him are American soldiers, not Ugandan soldiers, because he's a representative of the American. Now, the soldiers protecting me are heavenly soldiers called angels. So who is going to bomb when I'm there? It's not going to happen. Now, if you think that is pride, that's your business. But me, I know it's not going to happen, because they are angels protecting me. I mean, how can some Islamic ISIS guy come and bomb me when God still wants me to preach the word of the end times? Is he more powerful than my God? But of course, you can believe that you're scared, then what? Something is going to happen, and it will happen, because what you believe is what you bring on yourself. So anyhow, I think I digressed a bit, but that was also important. But let's now move on to other things. So the Babylonian system takes away your connection completely, gets you into a religion. Now, that's what most born-again people have, a religion. Do this, do this, do that, and you get this. And why do they set up for religions? Because they have not received the gospel of grace. Now, unfortunately, for even those who have received it, now take it to the extreme. But the New Testament, the Old Testament, is the same as every religion on earth. Every religion that exists on earth is premised on the presumption that you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. That is the premise of every single religion in this world. That is how the Old Testament was built. But we are under a new covenant. We are under a new covenant. You have to know the difference. The new covenant is not based on do good, get good, do bad, get bad. The new covenant is based on believe in Jesus Christ, and you get all the good that he deserves. And he took all the punishment that you deserved. There is no way it talks about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, believe. The New Testament is based on believe. But of course, belief has to be followed at some stage, not immediately, necessarily, but at some stage by fruit. Okay? Because a tree is planted, it has to be followed by fruit. Now, but if you have this religion, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I deserve this, you're not going to get anything. If you go to God thinking you deserve anything, you will not get anything, because you don't deserve. But if you are the least deserving person and you go to God and say, I am not good, but Jesus Christ who died in my place was good, so I am coming in the name of Jesus, you will get the good. Because God does not give it to you on your merit. He gives it to you on the merit of Jesus Christ. That is the whole gospel of the New Testament, which is totally different from the gospel of the Old Testament. On the Old Testament, you do bad, you get bad. God punishes you. You do what, you know, even when he forgave you, there was some punishment. But the New Testament is not based on that, because God punished somebody who did not deserve any punishment. So if he punished Jesus and punishes you also, that would be unfair. Why did he punish Jesus? For me. So if Jesus, who was perfect, was punished for me, why should God also go ahead and punish me? That's why the Bible says in Isaiah 54 verse 9, I will never again be angry at you or forsake you. Be angry at you. And he says this is as the waters of Noah. Like I swore to Noah that I will never again destroy the earth by flood, and I put the rainbow, so have I sworn that I will never again be angry at you. If somebody tells you that God is angry at you, he is a liar. God, he either is a liar or he's telling you God is a liar, and God is not a liar. So he is the liar, because the scripture is very clear. Go and read it in Isaiah 54 verse 9. This is as the waters of Noah to me, just like I swore to Noah, I will not destroy the earth by waters again, so have I sworn that I will not be angry at you. That is God. Why does he say that? Because of Isaiah 53, which talks about, you know, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our sins, transgressions of our peace was upon him, by his stripes were healed. Everything that Jesus did, chapter 53. Chapter 54, everything that we get in the new covenant as a result of what Jesus did. But of course, if the devil can get you into a religion, then he will condemn you. When you go to believe in God for something, he tells you, but the other day you did this, the other day you did this. Then your faith goes down. Then you don't get it, and you think you didn't get it because you did something wrong. But the reason you didn't get it is because the devil used something against you. And because you don't understand you're under grace, you believe him, and you don't get it. Because you believe that you are not going to get it, not because God has anything against you. So then the Babylonian system takes over people through mindsets, does this through philosophy. Then at this point of your digression, your mindset is attuned to the world system. You think like them, you are at home with them, and you even start having similar tastes of leisure and pastimes as the worldly people. But of course you have a name that you're born again. Then you believe what's on the news more than what's in the Bible. Then the only difference between you and unbeliever is that you go to some board again church on Sunday. Otherwise, you are the same. Okay? Then eventually, now this is a progression. You get into arguments. You get into argument mode. You know, people are in argument mode. And then you start reasoning with everything that is in the Bible and even against it. You may not say so openly, but deep down, you are beginning to see the Bible as some old-fashioned, antiquated book that is out of touch with modern reality, which is what so many people in the Western society believe, and they pass it on to foolish Africans who think everything is said by Bazungu is right, and yet you are brighter than them. Okay, they might have all this, whatever, but the reason they had it is because they embraced Christianity before us, and then God opened up their minds. But in the 12th century, there was hardly any difference between them and us. They were also living in caves before they accepted Christianity. Anyway, so now you prefer real life issues. Okay? Even Bible based sermons are beginning to bore you. You prefer, there are some churches which say, for us, we preach the real life, real world. And they make it look like the Bible is out of place with the real world. What is that? Deception. That's exactly what it is. Okay? And by the time you get to this, you are in serious trouble now. And even if you still are born again and you still have a light flickering in you, the oil is almost running out and you're ready for deception. The next thing is you start taking on all the messages of the devil, which are propagated through the media. You start saying homosexuality is a human right and we have to protect human rights. Okay? You start saying Israel should give up Jerusalem and West Bank for peace. And you don't care what the Bible says about that. The Bible is old-fashioned after all. Then you start supporting the unity of the church under the Catholic umbrella and that rubbish. Eh? And then the devil puts you in argument. And people don't understand that the devil loves arguments. Okay? Arguments are his fault. Once he gets you down into arguments, he has you where he wants you. That's why Paul warns Timothy to keep away from arguments because they lead to more ungodliness. And if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 10, a scripture which so many people read when they are doing so-called spiritual warfare, verse 3 to 5, he says that, what does he say? He says that even if we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are mighty for pulling down of strongholds, for bringing down every argument that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. If somebody wrote to me and said his professor told him that the scientists have seen all the galaxies and they know all what, now where is heaven? And I mean, so he puts you into argument mode, and that's how the devil operates. So he sat down, but is heaven really there? But heaven is a spiritual place, number one. Secondly, professor is only telling you what he has been told. Did he see those galaxies? Has he ever seen Mars? He's just reading what some scientist elsewhere wrote in a book. And then, on top of that, they're discovering new galaxies every day, new planets every day. So, if they are discovering them every day, what makes him think that they are not going to discover heaven tomorrow? But of course they are not, because heaven is not a physical place that can be seen with the naked eye, any more than angels can be seen with the naked eye. But they exist, and so do demons. You can see their impact, but you can't see them. So, but you see, if you start arguing, now what? Creationism, over what? Human Charles Darwin and evolution and what the devil has you exactly where he wants you. Now you're booking your place in hell once you get down that road. And I've seen so many people started out well and end up in that rubbish of, you know, Charles Darwin and stuff like that, and your professors, galaxies. So then somebody ends up as deceived, totally deceived. How did it all start? It all started when he stopped spending time in the presence of God. That's the purpose of all this. Come out of them, my people, lest you share in it, of it, my people, lest you share in its sins and its destruction. Revelation 18:14. It started when you stopped spending time in the presence of God. So, you stopped seeking His direction. You stopped practicing how to hear His voice. So, you can start all those things again. If you are down this road of decay, you can actually start all those things again. Spend time in the presence of God. That is within your control. Okay? Practice how to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. He wants you to hear Him more than you want to hear Him. So just go and tell Him tonight that, Holy Spirit, I want to start hearing your voice. I want to know how to hear your voice. Just like you're eager for your child to learn how to talk. And you keep on telling them words. This is a cup. This is a plate. Because you want them to learn your language. Of course, they have their language. But you want them to learn your language. Now, the Holy Spirit wants you to learn how to hear Him. So that He can communicate to you. He wants it just, more than you want it. Okay? So, you just tell Him that now I want to start practicing to hear your voice. I want to seek direction from you. And I pray that you help me. And then, stay tuned to the heaven radio, to the heaven frequency. And expect to hear from God. Because He's the one who said, my sheep hear my voice. So He talks to you every day. The problem is, you're having problems hearing. Now He can open up that. And when you get direction, life becomes easy. Because you know what God wants you to do and what He doesn't want you to do. And then you keep yourself away from deception. But you have to start by spending time in the presence of God. And valuing that time. That is what they call, come out of them, my people. Come out of the that diluted Christianity where people don't want to spend time in the presence of God. You get yourself more oil, okay? So that if the coming of the Lord delays, you have oil to put in your lamp, so that you're not like one of the foolish virgins. Become a wise virgin. Spend time in the presence of God. Get yourself filled with oil so that it can take you through the period of deception and bring you out as a raptured Christian. Thank you so much for listening to Touchdown today. That is my challenge to every Christian listening today. Go and spend time in the presence of God. Good evening. Hey!
That was The Watchman with fascinating insight into the end times. Join us again next week for another update on Bible prophecy.